Turning to Acts chapter 5. And perhaps if we were to select a particular line as a text, might point to the opening up of the episode in verse 3, where Peter strikes to the heart of the matter, saying to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And so on. We confessed earlier God as three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Then, therefore, the Spirit is God, and He is the Holy Spirit, as God is holy. I guess we often have a particular understanding of what holy means, but at its base it means different. It means someone other, something quite separate from ourselves. So it's perhaps not too surprising when we don't always understand the Holy Spirit very well, or God Himself as the triune God. But He is the Holy Spirit, and therefore, like Aslan in the Narnia books, He's good, but He isn't safe. We need to remember that, as I said, holiness also means separate, different, separate. He is separate from sin and from moral defilement. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary, as we mark anniversaries, and the anniversary of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. And we remember back there that the Holy Spirit came and gave power to the church to witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit came and gave power in the Word and in healing, also in witness. But the Holy Spirit came to give power to become holy too. There are people all over the world who pray and long for the Holy Spirit to come in a mighty way, to heal. It's often one of the first things. To give gifts is another thing. To renew faith, to strengthen our witness. We pray for these things, that the Holy Spirit will come to change hearts, that we will receive the Word of God. These are good things. But remember, He's not safe, as we think of it. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, do we know quite what that all entails? Do you know what you're asking for? And that's not to stop asking, but it's to understand the full picture. It's to understand what some of the possible, and I would say probable, costs might be to you, to us. And there is something vitally important that is given to us in this passage in Acts chapter 5 that is perhaps not pleasant to come to, and is for that reason not, it is well known as a story, but do we think of it so often as an essential part of the work of the Holy Spirit? What I would like to do for our few moments this morning is just to highlight first of all what was not wrong in this situation, so that we understand better what was wrong, and then from that to reflect a little further on what the Holy Spirit does. First then, what was not wrong, really, in what Ananias and Sapphira could have done. Then what was wrong in what they did, and then to think about what the Holy Spirit does himself. What was not wrong in the first place? And I go here especially to verse 4, because Peter gives an explanation to Ananias in the first part of the chapter. While it remained, was it not your own? It was your property. We learn a little later on that it was a piece of land. We learn in verse 3, just before that, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Peter says to Ananias, no one has any valid complaint if you are wealthy and you have land. It was yours. It was in your hands. The Lord provided for the people of Israel long before this, that there were inheritances and so on. Land was his blessing towards them. There's no valid complaint against having this possession. At that point, in one sense, it was yours to decide what to do with it or not to do with it. And then he says in the second place, once you had sold it, even if you decided to give something to the church, no one's going to have a problem if you only bring part of the proceeds of the sale. You get some money for it and you say, well, I'll give that and I'll give that. We read in Numbers, there was plunder and the soldiers were able to keep a large part of it. Only 1/500th had to be given to the Levites and God in that, through them. No one has any right to complain if you sell this and you split the proceeds and you put some in your bank account because, yes, you might need it. It's for you to decide what to do. Wasn't it in your control? Perhaps if we're saying it's for you to decide, it's for you to choose, the question comes down to what's influencing your choices. As with professed faith, you make your choices, you live your life, and Paul writes to the Colossians about how we go about our daily lives. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it to the Lord, you can keep that land, or you can keep part of the proceeds. Yet that would not be wrong. It's not wrong to have possessions. The New Testament church, and that passage in chapter 4 where everyone had everything in common, but the New Testament church is not a model for communism, any more than it's a model for capitalism. There's nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira selling what they had been able to either acquire or what God had given them, and even passing on part of it. To have come to the church and said, we've sold some land because we want to be able to give something to the church to be able to help with these needy people, but we need to keep some of it ourselves for other reasons. No one would have complained. No one would have had a right to object. So that wasn't what was wrong. Having land or selling it and giving some to the church, but not all of it. That wasn't wrong. But there was something that was. As in Samuel's time, the Lord said to Samuel, do you remember as he went to choose the next king? And he said, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Ananias and Sapphira were concerned with the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what was wrong? Just to put that to one side, that we mustn't confuse the position there. Those things were all right in themselves, but there was something that was wrong. And Peter comes straight to it. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The second part of that question would almost seem to say that you shouldn't have kept part of it back. The reason for that is because they said they were giving all of it, all of the proceeds. They were allowed to keep some of it, but they said we're giving all of it. And they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were telling a lie. It's not hard to guess the reason. I think it's in the heart of every one of us. They were telling that lie because they were thinking more about the people around them. As we think more about the people around us than of the truth and the knowledge that the Lord looks at the heart. We need to live out that knowledge. We need to keep it in our minds and our hearts every day, in every way. And they were more concerned, rather, about what it looked like to the people around them. And they told this lie. It was a lie to them. But Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Twice Peter asked Ananias this question. Why are you doing this? Why have you conceived this in your heart? It's not the lie against men that matters. It's the lie before the Lord. He persisted, they persisted in upholding this lie that they were telling. Lying to God. We are all prone to sin. We're all liable to hypocrisy, to looking good before men, and yet God knows what's in our hearts. But perhaps the difference here is to realize that this was a premeditated scheme. Verse 9, the beginning, when Sapphira comes in, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? They were in agreement, and that's why Sapphira comes in quite breezily, saying, yes, yeah, we've sold it for this price. You get everything. It was premeditated. Peter, as I said, asked Ananias twice, why are you conceiving this thing in your heart? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And he persists. He remains on that path. There was opportunity to repent. Even if he came and said in the first place, we've sold some land and here's the money for it, from it. And to have been questioned, there was opportunity to repent, to make confession. But that, for many of us, is too hard, isn't it? He'd been found out, but to have to retract in front of everyone, it's humiliating. My stubbornness, my pride won't allow me. Opportunity to repent that was not taken. To make confession. But they were unwilling to do so. In the Gospel account, Jesus, in Matthew 12 and a few other places, he refers to sinning against the Holy Spirit, in particular blasphemy. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. To speak against the Holy Spirit, to stand against the Holy Spirit, it's about a hardened heart where the Spirit is coming and speaking to us. Will you hear what the Spirit says? But the hardened heart resists the overtures where the Spirit will speak. This is very suggestive that there would have been that knowledge in Ananias and Sapphira's mind that this isn't right. The Holy Spirit was applying, their conscience was speaking to them, but they hardened their hearts against it. The Spirit works to apply God's word to our hearts. The Spirit works to bring us to repentance, unto life. But what more can be done if Ananias and Sapphira, what more can be done if I or you will not respond, will not receive what the Spirit says? What do we expect if we're not responding to God's word applied by the Spirit to our consciences? What more can we expect the Holy Spirit to do if we resist him? And so it's here that I want to come to what the Holy Spirit does that's reflected in these events in this passage. Maybe in our talking together and in our prayers that you hear, maybe I don't use the term revival very much. But with all sorts of words and ideas that we have often prayed for revival in the church. And there are many people who do pray for revival in all parts of the church. But it's worth looking back to those that are real revivals, where there is a transforming work both of the church and society around the church. If you look back through the years to the things that brought that growth, I think almost every time, if not every time, one of the most common factors has tended to be confession of sin. That's, as it were, the release of the floodgate. Because if we're not confessing sin, we're resisting the Spirit. It's like we're holding him back, saying, yes, you can work in my life, our lives, in these ways, but there are some things I'm going to take control of. This book, Acts, has usually been called the Acts of the Apostles, and it is that. But watch out for how often the Holy Spirit is referred to. It could well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And Luke hints at that with his introduction, the very first verse. He talks about the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the work that Jesus had begun doing and teaching is continued in this book by the one who took his place, as it were, the Holy Spirit. I think you're as aware as I am that for many folk these days, the inclination is to think of the Holy Spirit as really, it would be nice to have him, nice to have him around. It would be very handy. He would be able to solve all my problems and all my weaknesses. And it's true. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It is true he would resolve these things, but what is our greatest weakness? It is our sinfulness, our sinful heart. And that's what he comes to work on. But how does the Spirit come to work on our sin, our sinfulness? There is only one way that satisfies, and that is to remove sin. He removes sin by bringing men to faith, bringing us to repentance, to turn away from that sin, to leave it behind, to confess it and turn away from it. If not, there is this way of dealing with sin. By God, the Holy Spirit. And it is disturbing. Perhaps it was particularly important in those early days of the church, as so many other things here are unique to that particular era. The foundations of the church. But he's still the same Spirit. And there is something to be learned by the church for today as well. These are very disturbing events. But we don't just read over them and move on. It brought fear then. It should bring fear now. As you and I read these words, to recognize that, yes, God is good, the Spirit is holy. It's not safe as we know it. It's not safe for us to handle and to pull and to push and to turn as we would please. This is the Lord God Almighty we're speaking of, that we learn of. And the Lord might yet act in such a way. How often has he done so? Many would say, well, he's the Lord, the God who is love. But he cannot love us if he hasn't love in himself as the Holy One. He has a great love for holiness and justice and righteousness and truth. He cannot be anything other than holy. And he cannot live with unholiness. You might well say this passage reminds us of the danger of holiness. We are to come before him as those who are purified. This passage, verses 1 to 11, are enveloped. They're on either side. There are summary passages, the last few verses of chapter 4, and the verses that follow, 12 to 16. There's something of summary passages telling us of, in just a few words, of the things that were going on, the way that the church was living, and there was great blessing, and the word of God was going out with power, and there was healing being done in verses 12 to 16. These are the things we like to see and to be encouraged by. We should be. These are the things that we would call positives. But I think we should notice too who these things are given to and belong to. There are many outside the church, still outside the church, who are being healed. They were being blessed. I think that was all about, as it was with the Lord Jesus, about drawing men, receiving a witness that he was the one with the power and able to heal. Hear his words. It was given to those who were outside. And it was given to the obedient believers. There was great enrichment within the church and the addition to the church in the last part of in verse 14 of chapter 5. But this passage, 1 to 11, and the death of Ananias and of Sapphira, reminds us to be careful. We should never neglect the full truth. There was deliberate sin. There was sin that was embraced. In spite of knowledge, these were people in the church. And in spite of that knowledge, they had embraced sin, persisted in it, and the Holy Spirit will not receive them. It's not the last time that this aspect is seen. Watch out for it as you read on through Acts. A number of times when the apostles had to rebuke, they had to speak curse on folk with the wrong spirit, and the folk who suffered the consequences as they held on to that wrong spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and he will keep holiness in the people of God. It is a fearful thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. As I said, this passage is wrapped up in two passage, short passages that remind us of the great kindness and love and blessings that the Lord does give to his people. The church's fear doesn't say that they walked away. It says that, yes, there were some who stood back, but there were many who came, were still drawn to it. It was not that kind of fear that would send them away in the other direction. It was rather the fear that persuaded them to give greater attention to what was required. What was the spirit? What was the character that God would have amongst his people? What does holiness mean? And they gave greater attention to that apostle's doctrine, to the word of life, that they would not die. A passage like this doesn't go down well with many people today. What kind of God is this? I can't believe in a God like that, folk will say. At the very same time, it is demanding that God will be fair in the way that he deals with us. we need to be sure that we grasp the meaning and the glory of holiness. Find security in this, the integrity of the Lord, that he is constant, he is unchanging. You know where you stand with him. This was not unpredictable for those who would hear God's word. He is always holy. Therefore, let us have that godly fear, but trust in him. In what all that means. Believe in his help, but repent too. It is repentance and faith to enter into his kingdom. Difficulty for Ananias and Sapphira was that they were doing this for themselves. If you want to find a simple guide, I might say, this Holy Spirit, the Holy God, what he looks for in you and me is that everything we are, everything we do, is for him. Another way of putting it, this reminds us that he is not given, the Holy Spirit is not given to strengthen us to do as we please. You would say, well, I wouldn't do that. But how often our choices are not his. The Holy Spirit is given to enable us to please and to serve God. Let us hear what he says as he would lead us into the way of his holiness. May God grant blessing from his word to us that we might be kept, strengthened, and serve him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray together.